Welcome to Anchor Point, where we believe that the next 30 minutes could change your life forever. So join us to consider the greatest message ever heard, the good news of the gospel, as well as sound scriptural teaching for believers, all based on the Word of God, the anchor for our souls. The wonderful message of the cross is the main theme of the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And we might ask the question, to where? It was to the cross. And then why? To save us from our sins. Yes, the cross is where the Son of God himself voluntarily laid down his life for sinners. Did you get that? The Son of God. How little this stupendous fact crosses the minds of sinful men and women. In fact, it was prophetically written in Lamentations chapter 1 and verse 12, "Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? Behold, and see if there be any sorrow, like unto my sorrow which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the fierce day of his anger." Sinners pass by the Lord Jesus Christ carelessly and unmoved, as he hung upon a cross. The same question can be asked today. Is it nothing to you or to me, the fact that the Son of God suffered and died on the cross at a place called Calvary about 2,000 years ago? The fact that he was forsaken by all, even by his friends? That he suffered a vicious and brutal death at the hands of wicked men? And most awesome of all, that he bore the wrath of an almighty God alone on a cross? In today's message, evangelist Mr. Eugene Higgins delves deeper into this convicting question, is it nothing to you? We hope that it will help all of us to search our own hearts to determine the significance of that great event so many years ago.
Lamentations chapter 1 and verse 12. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold, and see if there be any sorrow, like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. These words have so often been in the minds of Christians and applied to the Lord Jesus, because when you think of this question in the context of Calvary, it seems so proper and so fitting. And that is tonight what I would like to direct your attention to. I guess I am basically asking in tonight's question, what does Calvary mean to you? What does Calvary mean to you? Some people think of Calvary as a martyr's death, that the Lord Jesus was true to his cause and beliefs and was willing to die for them. And they view that as the death of a martyr who was faithful to what he had taught and paid the ultimate price for his loyalty and steadfastness. Other people view Calvary as a courageous act on the part of a captured man. His courage and his dignity in the face of such indignities is an example to us of how to face problems and even how to face death with fortitude and with forgiveness for the people who have wronged us. Other people look at Calvary as a part, and some of them would say a large part, of the ongoing work of salvation. He did his part, and now if we do our part, that our suffering in this life and our good works added to what happened at Calvary, that there's your ticket to heaven and that you will get there. But what the Bible reveals about Calvary is infinitely more, dramatically different, and vastly more important than all that I have just told you. When you understand what the Bible says about Calvary, you realize that what happened then, that was the most important weekend in the history of our world. That there at Calvary, the Son of God had come to deal with sin. So take this question and allow me to ask it to you, of you, in light of Calvary. Is it nothing to you? Does it mean anything to you that the person who was on that cross was the Son of God? Does it mean anything to you that the person who was dying was the King of Glory, the Lord of Life, the Prince of Peace? Allow me just to grab a couple of his titles, and you'll understand why I'm asking it in this context. Remember that the person who was on that cross was your Creator, your Creator. That the person who made everything had come into our world. He had become a human. He had linked his eternal deity with unfallen, sinless humanity. And the person who was on that cross was upholding the entire universe as he himself was being upheld by nails on a cross. The Creator was giving his life. We had misused the gift of life that he had imparted to us. But rather than wiping the planet clear of us, of disqualifying the race entirely and removing us from planet Earth, he came to rescue us and to deal with our sins. That the Creator of flaming worlds was here, was in this world, that he had come to die to be your Savior. The Bible tells us that he is the Lord. See, we had disobeyed his laws. We had gone against his wishes. Yet instead of punishing us for our crimes, he came to bear that penalty himself. He was the Creator, giving his life for his creatures. He was the Lord, giving his life for those who had turned against him, dying for the ungodly. The Bible tells us that he is the King. In fact, one of his titles is King of Kings. We had rebelled against him, trying to overthrow his authority, wanting to live selfish, independent lives. Yet instead of crushing the rebellion with his limitless power, wonder of wonders, he willingly died for his enemies to reconcile them to God. Does it mean nothing to you that the person who died on that cross was the Son of God? Is it possible that you have gone through life so far imagining that all that is just something in the realm of religion, that there was a cross and a man died on that cross and somehow he's supposed to be our Savior, when what the Bible is saying is the greatest person in the universe suffered for you? I love the way J.P. Moreland put it, so just allow me to give you his quote. He said, "Jesus of Nazareth is simply peerless. He is the wisest, most virtuous, most influential person in history. I can't even imagine," he said, "what the last 2,000 years would have been like without his influence. There is no one remotely like him. The power of his ideas, the quality of his character, the beauty of his personality, the uniqueness of his life, his miracles, his crucifixion and resurrection are so far removed from any other person or ideology that, in my view, it is the greatest honor ever bestowed on me to be counted among his followers." I can tell you that that is exactly how I feel. It is the greatest honor ever bestowed on me that I can tell you that Christ is my Savior, that I belong to him. Does it mean nothing to you that it was God's Son who died? But does it mean nothing to you when you think of how he suffered? When you think of how he suffered. The Lord Jesus went to that cross, and his sufferings were vicious. They were vicious. See, there was a scorn. There was an added element of mockery and derision that he faced, that the two malefactors dying the same day, that they did not face. He said he was a prophet, so they blindfolded him, punched him in the face and said, "Prophesy, you're a prophet? Prophesy. Who just hit you? Give us his name if you're supposed to be a prophet." He was the King. So they wreathed thorns into a chaplet, into a circle, a rude crown, and they put it on his brow, and then they took pieces of stick, and they beat the thorns into his brow, until the red circle around his head with the blood flowing where the thorns bit deeply. And they bowed and worshiped before him. And they worshiped him, calling him the King. There was a viciousness there. He said he was the Savior. So they gathered around the cross and they said, "If you're the Savior, save yourself. Show us your saving power. Come down from the cross and save yourself." You see, what was happening at Calvary is showing us man at his worst and God at his best. Man at his worst and God at his best. Does it mean nothing to you when you think of how he suffered? His sufferings were violent, violent. The Bible said he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. He was scourged and he was beaten. The instruments of death were waiting for them. His hands were pounded, were nailed to the tree. As the cross was uplifted, there was a terrible violence to all that he had endured because he had to suffer for sins. Message of the Bible is that his sufferings were voluntary, that he had full power. He wasn't caught by Judas. He wasn't tricked by the betrayer. He wasn't trapped by the soldiers. He had full power. You remember when they came to take him in the Garden of Gethsemane? He said, "Who do you seek?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am." They went back from him as if repelled by the words, and they fell to the ground, prostrating themselves before him. He could have walked out of the garden on the backs of his would-be assailants. But he allowed himself to be taken because of you. He allowed himself to be led to the cross because of you. He came because he loves men and women. Paul said, "The Son of God loved me and he gave himself for me." And he was there suffering the awful violence of Calvary voluntarily, voluntarily. And I'm glad to tell you tonight that those sufferings are valuable Sometimes you'll hear people use the word vicarious. That means what he did on the cross has a value to you tonight. We're not merely looking at some marvelous event in history, as marvelous as it is. What we are looking at is God's remedy for your sins, God's provision for your soul, God's supplying of his son so that salvation could be offered to you. And there is a value to what he did. What he suffered on that cross is enough to pay for your sins. If you will trust him, he will take you to heaven. Some people imagine that the Lord Jesus suffered their hell on the cross. The problem with that is the Calvary was the meeting place of some infinite things. The infinite holiness of God, his infinite judgment of sin, the infinite capacity of the Lord Jesus to suffer, to feel, infinite sins that would be laid upon him. And it may be that when I get to heaven, God will allow us all to find out that what the Lord Jesus suffered on those hours on the cross would exceed the aggregate of what the entire human family ever suffered or ever will suffer. The Bible just simply tells us he suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. And if tonight you want to be saved, God doesn't point you to your heart and tell you how you feel, or if you love him, you can then go to heaven. God points you to Calvary and tells you in his word that Christ died for the ungodly, and that if you will trust him, he will save you. So you see, it's not a religion tonight we're offering you, and we're not telling you what you must join or what you must do or what you must submit yourself to. We are pointing you to a man who loved you and died for you and telling you that God's salvation is Christ, and that if you're going to be in heaven, you need that Savior as yours. Just right now as I'm speaking to you, the Bible tells us there are people surrounding the throne of God and his son, the Lamb of God, and they are saying, "You're worthy. Thou art worthy. Thou wast slain. Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood." They have reached heaven through the suffering and death of the Lamb of God, the one who in heaven is the only one bearing wounds. Do you know that in heaven tonight, there's not one person who has a deformity? Not one person. Crippled people on earth aren't crippled in heaven. Blind people in this world aren't blind when they reach heaven. But there is one person who still bears the marks of what happened to him on earth. He chose to keep them. Five of them that we know of. Wounds in his hands, wounds in his feet, a wound in his side. And he moves in heaven amongst that redeemed throng, and every sight of those wounds will elicit fresh gratitude from the hearts of people who have been saved from the lake of fire by what he suffered. Is it nothing to you? I'm telling you about the thing that's going to take me to heaven and keep me safe forever. Is it nothing to you? I'm telling you about the one who suffered beyond all comprehension, beyond all ability for us to understand. Does that mean nothing to you? That the one who suffered was the Son of God. Is it nothing to you that he suffered so greatly? But think of why he died. Is it nothing to you when you think of why he was there on that cross? See, there was a purpose in his mind. A purpose in his mind. The Bible tells us that Christ died for sins. There was a purpose in Judas' mind. There was a purpose in Pilate's. We even know that there was a purpose behind what the high priests did and the Sanhedrin. But above and beyond all of that, there was a purpose in his mind. He went to the cross. He wasn't taken to the cross. He went to the cross. And the Bible tells us that he went there to die. You see, look at it like this. I was a sinner. Sin cannot go into heaven. God wanted me in heaven because he loves us. Now, how could God take me, a sinner, to heaven when sin cannot enter there? How could God be just? How could he levy the fine? How could he pass the sentence and punish my sins and yet not punish me? The wonder of wonders is he took the punishment himself. God took the penalty himself. God levied the fine and then came into this world to pay it. And he took my sins at Calvary and he suffered for me. There was a purpose in his mind. I can tell you that there was a provision in his death, that what he has done has provided all you need for heaven. Just as the lamb on the Passover night in Exodus chapter 12 provided for those Israelite boys everything that they needed, so the death of Christ has provided everything that you need to escape hell and go to heaven. God's not asking you to add to that. God's not saying, "Here's what my son did. Now bring your money, or bring your religion, or bring your prayers, or bring your faith." He's telling you that everything you need to go to heaven was provided when Christ died. Those Israelites would just avail themselves of what the Lamb provided. The Lamb provided the blood that they needed to stain their doors, to show God that the Lamb died. They took the blood and they put it on their doors. They didn't post up a sign about what they would now promise to do for God or what they were willing to do in the future. They just took the blood, placed it on the door. God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And God spared them because the lamb died for them. That lamb provided everything that they needed. And as a boy of 15 and a half, I found out that the Lord Jesus provided everything I needed to go to heaven. God wasn't asking me to bring anything to the table and to supplement or to add to what Christ did. He was simply telling me that Christ had a provision in his death for me. Would I trust Christ? But I can tell you that there was a person in his heart. When he went to the cross, there was a person in his heart. Now, this is an astounding thing. But Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. He doesn't say the Son of God loves me. Me, Paul, the apostle. He's not saying that now as I preach the gospel and as I serve God, I'm conscious that I am loved by God. No. He's speaking in the past tense, isn't he? And he is saying the Son of God loved me, gave himself for me. Maybe your idea of God is this. You're an alcoholic and you think God hates that, so he must hate me. You use drugs and you think God must really hate me because this is sin, but I'm going to just keep doing this anyway. Maybe you imagine somehow God is like the state trooper or your MP hiding behind some area where you can't see him, and he's waiting just with the radar gun, and he's waiting to clock you as a sinner and then to bring down the full weight of the law on you. Paul said, I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was injurious. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Now you may die and go to hell. That's your choice. You may die and go to hell. But you will not go there unloved. You may lose your soul forever. That may be your choice. I hope it isn't. God knows my heart. I hope it isn't. You may choose to go on in your sins and die and lose your soul forever. But you will never be able to say Christ never did anything for me and God never loved me and I could never have gotten saved. Because if the man who hated Christ with all of the intensity of his being could say the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me, then I can say the same thing. And you ought to realize tonight, friend, why he was there on the cross. Is that nothing to you? Is that nothing to you? That he had a person in his heart, guilty sinners, when he went to that cross to give his life? See, I have, as you can obviously see, finite mentality. And before you laugh, so do you. And there are just so many people that you can hold at one time in your mind. See? And there are just so many people whom you can love. There is a circle of people in this world for every one of us now. You may have a circle of acquaintances. You may have a narrower circle of good friends. And then there is a small circle of people that if pushed, you would give your life for. They mean more to you than living. You can't feel that way about everybody because you're finite. You can't keep everybody in your mind at one time because you're finite. But I am telling you that the infinite Son of God had me in his heart when he went to Calvary and gave his life for me at Calvary. And the Bible tells us, he shall see of the fruit, this is the way the Italian Bible puts it, he shall see of the fruit of the travail of his soul, and he will be satisfied. Does it mean nothing to you that the person on that cross was the Son of God? Does it mean nothing to you that he suffered so greatly? Does it mean nothing to you that he did that on your behalf? And think of what he accomplished. See, he was and is the one sacrifice for many sins. He was and is the one sacrifice. There at Calvary, he was offering himself up to God as a sacrifice for sin. We had no sacrifice that we could give God. He was the Lamb of God. See, when you're reading through the Bible, you will read about people who brought lambs and presented them to God. And every time you read about them, they were the lambs of men presented to God. See, a man would pick a lamb and he would present it to God. And he would say, in effect, God, accept this. I can't pay for my sins. Accept this innocent victim in my place. The Lamb of men presented to God. But when the Lord Jesus went to the cross, that was the Lamb of God presented to men. That was God providing what you needed. And the Lord Jesus, his Lamb, was offering himself up, the one sacrifice for many sins. He is and was the one Savior for many sinners. God has provided no other one to save you, no other deliverer for you. That's why the Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other Savior but Christ. You resting on what Christ did at Calvary, or are you resting on your good life? Because the Bible tells us that everything apart from him and his work and his word is like sinking sand that is going to fail you in the end and will never stand the test of time or death or eternity. He was and is the one substitute for many souls, and all that you require to meet God is Christ. You need him. Is it nothing to you? Is it nothing to you that he has accomplished this great work? So think about this, please. Think of what it means for you tonight that it was Christ on that cross, that he suffered to provide salvation. Think of what it means to you tonight. It means that you can be saved right where you are. You can be saved right where you are. Because it's not between you and a church official or you and an altar or you and me. Salvation is between you and God. Now, others can help you. They can maybe read to you from the Bible. They can do all they can to pray for you and help you. But you can be saved right where you are. Not signing a pledge, not raising your hand, not coming to the front. One of those thieves on the cross, he was saved dying on a cross. Acts chapter 8, the treasurer of Ethiopia was saved in a chariot in the desert. I always feel bad for him. He'd never be able to take anybody to a place and say, there it was. How would you tell one dune from another? Saved out in the middle of this trackless desert. He'd just have to say, well, it was somewhere out there. Sorry, I'm being vague. But it was somewhere out there, and Philip told me about Christ, and I trusted him. I know there was water nearby, and out in the desert, saved, in his chariot, the equivalent of being saved in your car. Paul, then called Saul, was saved on a highway, coming near to the ancient city of Damascus. Cornelius, the Roman soldier, was saved in his house, listening to the Bible being preached. Lydia, the businesswoman, was saved by the side of a river. Timothy was saved on his mother's knee. Dionysius and Damaris were saved on Mars Hill in the city of Athens in Greece. One on a road, one on a hill, one in a chariot, one by a riverside, one listening to the Bible on his mother's knee. You can be saved right where you are. Right where you are. Because of the value of what he did on the cross. Does that mean nothing to you? That here, now, tonight, right where you are, you could have eternal life. You could have salvation. You could have forgiveness. Think of what it means. It means that you can be saved just as you are. Just as you are. Because Christ finished everything that was accomplished, God is not asking anything more for you. He's not saying to you, here are the prayers that you must say. Or here is the payment that you must make. Or here is the participation that's required of you. Because of what Christ did, salvation is available to you now, tonight, just as you are, right where you are. Is it nothing to you? Is it possible that you have gone this far through life and it means nothing to you? That the greatest person in the universe died. That he died suffering for sins. That he died to provide salvation. That he's brought that salvation within your grasp tonight. Does it mean nothing to you tonight? Look and see if there's any sorrow like my sorrow. Does it mean nothing to you? If I were you, I would make sure before you left this building that you turned from your sins, that you ran to him, that you trusted that Savior, and that you left this meeting sure that you will never be lost, that you will never be in the lake of fire, that you will never perish, because Christ suffered for sins to bring us to God.
Well, is it nothing to you? We're glad that you've listened to the good news of the gospel, but what will you do with it? Will you pass it by? Is it really nothing to you? We hope that you will press the pause button on your life and ask yourself the question, what does it mean to me anyway? God clearly states in his word that you can be saved, that Christ died for sinners. Christ has finished the work of salvation and offers it as a free gift to all people. Why not accept him as your own personal Savior today? That momentous day at Calvary will mean everything to you. If this or any of our Bible messages here at Anchor Point has made you aware of God's interest in you, or if you'd like some literature or a visit that would help you to understand these important truths, why don't you drop us a line at email@anchorpointradio.com. We'd love to hear from you. We're glad that you were able to join us at Anchor Point today. Anchor Point is sponsored by Christians who are meeting in various gospel halls. Each of these Christian assemblies holds gospel services as well as regular prayer and Bible studies throughout the week. No collection is ever taken, and a very warm welcome awaits you. And if you've been challenged by today's message, would like to know more about the truth of the gospel, or of gathering under the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, following New Testament principles, please feel free to check out our website at anchorpointradio.com. There you will find more information, as well as the location, programs, and meeting schedules for the Gospel Hall nearest you. My name is John Sharp, and thank you once again for listening. And we invite you to join us again next week at the same time for Anchor Point, where we believe that in times like these, you need a Savior. And in times like these, you need an anchor.